Now, I think it goes without saying that hypocrisy is one of those things that when we see it in other people, we almost always find it very distasteful. I was reading this week about a politician, whom I don't think I'll name, but it's a politician who portrays himself as a great populist, who regularly bashes bankers, who backs higher taxes on people whom he would describe as horribly rich, but who has been discovered recently to be channeling hundreds of thousands of pounds of his own earnings, he's not poor in fact, into a company that's owned by him and his wife so that he can avoid paying higher rates of taxes. We hate that kind of hypocrisy, don't we, when we see it? The kind of attitude that says, do what I say, but not what I do. But what about when this kind of hypocrisy is found in religion? It is particularly distasteful, isn't it, when we see it in the church. And this is what Jesus wants to address in this passage this morning, in the incident that Luke has recorded for us. He puts under the microscope the religion of his day, and it's pretty uncomfortable stuff. On the one hand, you see, this religion, on first inspection, would have looked impressive. It would have looked the part. It would have seemed spiritual, dedicated, even attractive. But Jesus wants to expose to us that it is, in fact, deadly in a spiritual and eternal sense. And so Jesus couldn't be more strongly opposed to this kind of religion. Just look with me at chapter 12, verse 1, to page 1044. We've got quite a long reading, but I think this verse is perhaps a key verse to help us through it. He says there at the end of verse 1, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." There's a vital warning that we need to receive this morning. Well, this talk will have two parts to it. The first, which is from chapter 11, is to say this. Jesus is saying, recognize the marks of this deadly religion. Recognize the marks of this deadly religion. And then secondly, he will say, take great care to avoid it. So first then, recognize the marks of this deadly religion. What does it look like? Well, if you remember last time, Jesus was speaking to crowds on the subject of true religion. And we saw that at its heart, true religion involves a simple trust in God, a personal trust in Jesus and in his death for us. And 3 days later, his resurrection for us. And now in verse 37, one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee, invites him to dinner with a bunch of other leaders. No doubt they want to have continue this discussion about true religion. But it's a dinner that from the host's perspective goes disastrously wrong. Just look at how it all starts. So verse 38 at the top of the page. The Pharisee notices that Jesus doesn't wash before dinner and he's surprised at this. And it triggers off an extraordinary denunciation from Jesus. Why is it then that this washing practice before dinner triggers a controversy? Well, a background word on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were one of the two main Jewish religious parties of the day, and the defining feature of them was that in addition to accepting the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, as God's revelation, they also added a whole series of human traditions that they said had to be kept. Now, their motive was, as they said, a kind of spiritual insurance policy. They said, if you keep these extra regulations, you make double sure that you don't break any of God's laws. But what looked good and what perhaps started out good turns out to be deadly. And this practice of washing before their meals was a religious purity ritual. They did it as one of their examples of trying to make doubly sure that they were pure. But Jesus would not do it because he's about to make a very serious point. So look at verse 39. He launches in with a devastating criticism. Then the Lord said to them, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So in the Old Testament, there were laws for washing your crockery if they came into contact with something that was ritually unclean. But the Pharisees now did it all of the time to make sure they really were clean. But Jesus sees through this religious practice and sees that they're concerned with all these additional human regulations about cleanliness that all focuses on the externals and neglects the inside. He sees their hearts, that they're full of greed and wickedness. They're neglecting their hearts. So how foolish, he says, can you get, Pharisees? God has made the outside, and he's also made the inside as well. And if you would only sort out your insides, your thoughts, your motives, well, everything else would flow from it in a healthy way. But they've got it all wrong, because they're quibbling on the externals, the external human regulations. So here's the first mark of the deadly religion. It's a tendency to focus on things outside of us rather than our hearts. But there's much more that Jesus has to say. And he launches into what is a bit like one of the Old Testament prophets when he denounces woe upon them. Let's build up the picture. There's our key verse. And it's not a pretty picture. Three woes on the Pharisees. Firstly then, I'll read verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give to God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You major on the minors. Tithing, giving a tenth of your possessions to God, was part of the Old Testament law. And the Pharisees took this to the most detailed level. Rue and mint were very, very common garden herbs. In fact, if you've got mint today, you know that it sort of grows almost like a weed all over the place. And they were very, very careful to make sure that they tithed even that. Yet Mr. Pharisee, as he's sitting there in his back garden, cutting up his mint carefully to work out his tithes, is neglecting what's really, really important, justice and the love of God. Now, Jesus isn't condemning their tithing, but they should not have neglected the major things for it. What about the second woe? We'll move through these quite quickly. You love human approval. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. You see, it's not a surprise if our focus has shifted away from internal things, from internal faith and a love for God. Is it any surprise that our religion has a tendency to be more orientated to what others think of us? Well, that's what's happened to the Pharisees, although they wouldn't say it explicitly. See, they care more about what people think of them rather than about what God thinks of them. And then a final woe. And this one at first sight is even more confusing. Look at verse 44. He says, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. But what Jesus is saying here is really quite devastating. In the law of Moses, if you came into contact with anything dead, if you walked on a grave, you were considered religiously unclean. So in Jewish eyes, an unmarked grave was a death trap. It made you unclean, and you didn't even realize it. So here's the shock. He's saying to the Pharisees, you're obsessed with religious cleanliness, and you think you're clean, and you think you can make others clean. But the truth is the very opposite. You are defiled, and you defile others, and you don't even realize it. Well, what a shocking picture. What a stinging rebuke of the Pharisees. Well, at this point in the disastrous dinner party, another type of guest objects, and that's one of the experts in the law. Just look at verse 45. You see, the Pharisees were basically lay people, but the experts in the law, in the original, they were literally called the lawyers. They are the clergy of the day. They're the experts in the Torah. Now, whatever you think of lawyers, We shan't go in for some lawyer bashing, but we are going to go in for some clergy bashing. You see, the lay Pharisees depended on the teaching of their clergy for their views. So if Jesus attacks one, well, in fact, they can see straight away that he is insulting the other as well. So three more woes. He's piling it on, Jesus is today. Three more woes. He says to them, you multiply religious rules. And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Imagine what it was like for the people to have all of these Pharisaical external human traditions and rules burdened on them, in addition to the law of Moses, which was already challenging enough. They burden them, and they don't lay a finger to help them. Don't lift a finger to help them. They're saying, you know, you don't just need a simple faith and trust in God, but you've got to obey all these regulations as well to be right with God. So woe to you, experts in the law. And then, verse 47 down to 51, you oppose and kill God's true spokesman. These clergy of the day loved to build monuments to the famous prophets of the past. They loved to do that kind of thing. But Jesus sees the truth of their hearts. You see, they don't really honour God's true spokesman, because when one of God's living spokesmen comes in their midst, well, they hate him. When John the Baptist came along, they opposed him. When Jesus comes along, well, you know what happens. Their opposition ultimately leads to killing him. So look at verse 49. God says in his wisdom, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation, the generation that rejects Jesus, will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. The fake, hypocritical religion always opposes the true. And the irony is, they're building these tombs. They're thinking they're honouring the prophets. But actually, Jesus says they're approving of their deaths. It's shocking stuff, isn't it? And finally, you block the way to eternal life. Just look at verse 52. They've got all this theological training and expertise. They know the Bible. They know how to get eternal life and enter God's kingdom. But they have not entered. And they're blocking people who would like to enter. Well, what a bunch we have. And just look in verses 53 and 54, how they respond to Jesus. After he says all of this, they fiercely besiege him and they try to catch him. So you can see where their religion is leading them. It really is deadly. They will ultimately kill Jesus. So it's really important, isn't it, that we recognize the marks of deadly religion. How would you summarize all of these things? What was the fundamental mistake of the Pharisees? Well, it all started because they added human traditions to God's word. And when you add things to God's sufficient word for us, well, what will happen? God's word will be distorted and sidelined as our focus shifts away from God and towards human things. So it's a religion that has become human-centered rather than God-centered. See, the word hypocrisy literally meant play-acting. It is acting before an audience of men rather than an audience of God. It maybe began with a noble intention. It maybe had an appearance of godliness and spirituality. But we're not to be deceived. It is man-centered and worldly. Well, there is Jesus' pronouncement, and it's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? How should we apply this, do we think, to ourselves today? Well, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, he says, doesn't he, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Yeast in the ancient world was something that easily spread through bread and contaminated it. And we know that the Jews like to have unleavened bread at some of their festivals. And Jesus is likening it to yeast. This false religion easily spreads. So we need to watch out and make sure it doesn't infect us. We need to be on our guard. You see, as we've seen, the Pharisees weren't so much a bunch of shameless charlatans. They weren't like the kind of dodgy televangelist deliberately fleecing people. They were deceived about their own religion. They believed they were righteous. And it's the same today. This kind of deadly hypocritical religion sort of doesn't come to us dressed up, obviously, with horns. It doesn't say, "Here I am, hypocritical religion." No, it's more subtle. How might it present to us? Well, here's three possibilities to consider. It could be where professing Christians have added moral rules in addition to the Bible. Things that the Bible doesn't say, but we think that we need to add. Things that we think might be wise or helpful. But the problem is, and Christians have this tendency, don't we, to make rules that we then say are obligatory, that we then say are the marker of real spirituality. Well, that's a danger, isn't it, of hypocrisy. Or it could be, secondly, where we've added religious rituals, where we say these things must be observed in addition to a simple faith in Jesus. So in the Church of England, we have a church calendar. We're in Lent at the moment. And the church calendar is something that the Bible never explicitly advocates. The Bible never even mentions Lent. It's a human tradition. It's fine as far as it goes. But there is a danger, and some do give the impression that if you don't observe some special rituals to do with Lent, then you're not really spiritual. So we just got to watch out, haven't we, for rituals that may be added to simple faith in Jesus. Or thirdly and finally, it could be neither rules nor rituals. It could be an expectation that we must have some kind of special Christian experience in addition to faith in Jesus. Something that may look spiritual, that may look exciting, but in fact, it's human-centered. It's me-centered. It leads to pride as we compare ourselves with others who don't have these kind of things. Well, that's very brief, but just three possibilities where we may add human-centeredness to a faith in Christ. We've got to be on our guards and take care. Well, there's the first part. Recognize the marks of deadly religion. And Jesus says, secondly, take great care to avoid it. Well, we're into chapter 12, and the focus shifts slightly. The scene has changed. We're not in the dinner party anymore. The crowds are gathering around outside. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and he gives them this warning. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. But how are we to do it? How are we to make sure, if we're Christian disciples, from avoiding moving into human-centered religion? Well, Jesus gives a collection of teachings to make sure that we don't do it. There's quite a lot of material again, so we'll cut through it quite quickly. And I think with each one, you see a pattern emerging. So take great care to avoid it. Three things to help us to avoid hypocrisy. And what we'll see is that each one asks us to take our eyes off the present, to take our eyes off other people, and to shift our gaze to God and his future plans for the world. And if we do that, it will completely transform our perspective. So Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, everything done in secret will be revealed. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. You see, friends, God is everywhere, and he sees everything. And God is going to judge all the secrets of our hearts. Nothing that you and I have done is outside of his gaze. He can see everything. What has been whispered in the innermost room in the ear, in the darkness, will become public. Everything will be revealed and laid bare before him. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe and trust that God is going to call you and me to account for all of our secrets? The things in the basements of our lives that no one else knows about will be revealed. Well, if we grasp that, that is a pretty powerful motivator against hypocrisy, isn't it? God sees it and it will be revealed. But secondly, he says, and it follows on really, therefore fear God and not people. Look at verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Well, Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? The Pharisees and the fake religious people will persecute Jesus and his followers. And all through history, it is the sad reality that it's often religious people that persecute believers in Jesus more than anyone else. And sometimes they will put us to death. What do we need then to cope with that pressure? Well, we need to have our eyes moved from the present danger, moved from people to a much greater future danger. After death, there is a God who has the power to throw us into hell. There is a fate that is worse than death. So what is it that sustains Christian martyrs to continue to profess Jesus rather than die? What is it that's sustaining our Iranian brother, Pastor Nadarkhani, as he sits on death row and three times now has refused to repent his belief in Jesus as he's persecuted by the religious leaders of his country? What is it that sustains him? Well, it wouldn't surprise me that in large part it is this teaching here. The worst that people can do is to take our lives. But that is nothing compared with how bad hell is. The key to not fearing men is to fear God. To realize that the fires of martyrdom are nothing compared with the fires of hell. So we're to fear God. And yet, do you notice in these verses, there is also a wonderful encouragement as well. Look at verses 6 and 7. The sparrows that Jesus talks about here, they were the lowest of the low in terms of what you could buy in the market. They were the cheapest thing. And yet, God cares for them. So how much more will he care for his children who are trusting in his Son? Whatever befalls us, God will look after us. So on the one hand, he says, doesn't he, fear God. Because he has the power to throw us into hell. And yet, if we've trusted God, we've nothing to fear. It's astonishing, isn't it? Fear him, and yet, if we've trusted him, we have nothing to fear. He will look after us. As one of the songs that we sing here puts it, the flame will not harm you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. We don't need religion, just a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And even if we are to die as Christians, we will be safe and God will give us eternal life. So the fear of God drives away hypocrisy. And finally, we are to acknowledge Jesus before people. So this is verses 8 down to 12. And like what we've just seen, there is both a warning here and a comfort. If we acknowledge Jesus before human beings, he will acknowledge us in heaven. But if we disown him, well, he will disown us. And again, it's that future perspective of heaven and hell that is to really help us. Verse 10 is a tricky verse at first sight, and we've not time really to unpack it, not time to have a proper discussion. But it does remind us that there are two ways, two types of disowning Jesus. One commentator puts it like this: the difference between blaspheming the Son of Man and blaspheming the Spirit is that blaspheming the Son of Man is an instant rejection, while blasphemy of the Spirit is a permanent decision of rejection. From the first type, we may be forgiven. From the second, as long as we have turned from the only source of forgiveness, we cannot be saved. And again, this section finishes with the encouragement of God's help when we're in trouble. That's what's there in verses 11 and 12. When we publicly take the stand firm for Jesus, it's a wonderful promise that he will look after us. So in summary, there's a deadly fake religion. It's a religion of human regulations and external things that fundamentally shifts towards being man-centered. And we've seen, haven't we, that the way to avoid it is to look to God and to look to the future. A simple trust in our Father so that we'll fear him and not fear people. Let's pray. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Father, thank you for your loving warning that Jesus gives us here this morning. Thank you that he reveals to us this hypocritical fake religion. And thank you, Father, so much that it is possible to be saved from it and to trust you as our Father and to know forgiveness and to know safety. Pray for all of us that we will be like that in our lives, that we will look to you and trust you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.